Well, again, welcome to this first Sunday in Lent as we begin a new series today called The Good Life. What do you picture when you hear those words, the good life? What comes to your mind? Do you see a beach? Do you picture a luxury hotel with room service? Do you picture doing certain things, maybe a favorite hobby, playing golf? Do you picture doing good things like helping other people, maybe being able to write big checks for good causes? Right now, I invite you to open up the chat feature and just type in, what do you think of when you think of the good life? What does the good life mean to you? This Lent, we're going to talk about what constitutes the good life. And we're not without help. Jesus' teachings are like a blueprint for what it means to live the good life, the life that God wants for us. And we're going to focus this season on the very significant section of Jesus' teaching called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. This is at the very early period of Jesus' ministry. He's been performing miracles and healing people in the countryside, drawing large crowds to him. And then in the first verses, which we heard read a moment ago, we get what is like the backdrop behind the Sermon on the Mount. Notice how the scripture reading began. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now, two things I want to point out here. Number one, Jesus sat down. That was the posture of a teacher in that time. Teachers would sit. That's what rabbis would do. It communicated that this person has authority to teach. Now, today, we don't think of people sitting to teach, but we do retain that language. Universities talk about professors having a chair or being the chair of a department. It says that this person has authority. It goes back to this time when teachers sat. So Jesus sits. He is somebody with authority to speak, to teach the people. And then the other thing to notice about this verse is that it sounds like Jesus has left the crowds behind, and he's gone up on a mountain, and he doesn't teach until his disciples come to him, that those are the ones he's talking to. But if you go all the way to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the end of chapter 7, look at what it says. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings. So the crowds were there too. Now, this may seem like a nitpicky point that I'm making, but I think it's very important for understanding the dynamics of the Sermon on the Mount. There are crowds of people there, but Jesus' words are addressed to the disciples, to the people who've made a commitment. They have committed to learn from Jesus, to make his way of life their way of life. Now, Jesus teaches in a way that everybody hears, everybody listens, but the desire is for the crowd to find their way up front. So let me just say at the outset of this message, I'm going to come clean with you. I'm like a magician who pulls up the sleeve and says, see, no tricks here. I'm going to be straight with you. The aim of this series is to help you move closer in your relationship with Jesus, to look to him as one with authority to teach us, and to put his teaching into practice and see if it doesn't lead us to the good life. This series and these services and the small group experiences are all about helping us take those deeper steps. Maybe there are some of you who've been looking for the good life. You've pursued things that you thought would lead you to the good life, but it didn't work out that way. And you're wondering if there's more. Maybe some of you are listening and you've not had anything go wrong in life. Nothing has let you down, but there is a yearning for something more. And you're wondering, does this faith of ours, does this gospel really lead us to the good life? So with the crowds around him and the disciples in front of him, it says, "And Jesus opened his mouth and taught them." Now that last phrase comes from the old King James Version. That's a shout out to Dawn Fitch, who loves the King James translation of the Bible. It makes a great point, though. Many translations just begin, "and Jesus said," but there's something stronger in the Greek language that's used here. "And Jesus opened his mouth." It's kind of a funny phrase. Of course he opened his mouth to teach them. He didn't do it in sign language, but more is being communicated here. William Barclay says in his translation on these verses, "Opening one's heart and fully pouring out one's mind is what it means to open your mouth. It's used of intimate teaching with no barriers between them." You know, sometimes we're not being very complimentary when we say somebody opened his or her mouth. What we mean is, oh, they blabbed, they couldn't hold it in, they went and opened their mouth. Well, it really means the same thing here. What Jesus is about to do is open his mouth. He is about to tell everybody what's on his heart. He's not going to hesitate before certain sentences and go, "Oh, now let me think about how I should say this." No, 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 no. He's going to tell us straight up what it means to live the good life. But understand this. He's not talking about the easy life. Listen to some of the things that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. If you're hungry or if you're angry with your brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Do not swear. Love your enemy. Pray for those who hurt you. Return good for evil. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other also. If someone sues you for your coat, give them your shirt as well. If you don't forgive others, neither will God forgive you. Do not judge others." Nothing is easy here. But good? Absolutely. Perhaps that's why Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with good words. The Bible calls them Beatitudes. Now, that's not a word we typically use. That's not in our common language. We're more familiar with a couple of words that you can use interchangeably for beatitude. The first one is benediction. Benediction comes from two words, bene, B-E-N-E, like we would say benefit. It means something good. And diction, like dictionary, it means word. Benediction means good word. Now, we understand benediction at St. Luke's. It's one of our favorite words in the order of worship. Because when you get to the benediction, you can leave. It's over. You can get to the donuts. Benediction is a good word. Now, the word beatitude is a translation of the Greek word makarios, which means happiness. But there's a big difference in what we mean by happiness today and what it meant in Jesus' day. Today, we associate happiness with a feeling. And in Jesus' day, it was about a condition of life that's not based on circumstances that can change. Some years ago, Robert Schuller wrote a book on the Beatitudes, and he talked about this understanding of the meaning of makarios. He said, "For us, the term happiness has come to mean feeling good or enjoying certain pleasures. For the ancients, happiness was a possession of the soul, something that one acquired, that once acquired, could not easily be taken away." So that's why many English translations of the Bible do not use the word happy or happiness. They use the bigger word, blessing. "Blessed are you," Jesus says. But what is involved in that word, blessing? Have you ever thought about that? What do we mean by that word? Last year, my daughter Julie and her boyfriend sat down with Susan and me to share with us their decision to get married, and they asked for our blessing. Now, what were they asking for? Were they asking for our permission? Well, maybe, but they didn't need our permission. They're grown adults. They don't have to have our permission to get married. Were they asking for our approval? Well, no doubt that was a part of it. But if you think about it, that word approval comes up kind of short too. There's such a note of judgment in the word. What does it mean to say, I approve of the man that my daughter is going to marry? It doesn't say anything about what I'm going to do for their marriage together or anything I want to give them in the years ahead. It's just I approve as if that's it. There's got to be more to this word blessing. Permission, sure. Approval, yes. But support? Favor? Love? I think it's all of that. And a lot more. I mean, it's a big deal, isn't it? To hear the words, you have my blessing. My old preaching professor in seminary said, if you were to translate Jesus' words in the Beatitudes most accurately, that is what he's saying. You have my blessing. You who are weary and worn out, you who are poor in spirit, who mourn, meek, merciful, you who are pure in heart, who hunger for righteousness, who are making peace in the world, who are persecuted, all of you. You have my blessing. Blessing is an important word in the Bible. It travels from the beginning to the end of Scripture, and it is responsible for many of the ups and the downs of the Bible. Do you remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Jacob snuck into his father's bedroom when his father Isaac was old and he couldn't see anymore, and he posed to be his brother so that he could get the father's blessing, and he did. His father said to his son, Jacob, thinking his Esau, you have my blessing. And when Esau got home, he was so angry at his brother, he stole his blessing. He was mad enough to kill him, and Jacob had to flee. And that is how Israel began. You can trace Israel's history back to a moment when someone said, I was blessed, and when somebody said, my blessing was never given. Can't most of us? Can't most of us trace our lives back to a moment when we say, boy, everything took off from there. That day I felt that blessing. And some of us say, and it seems like everything has been downhill ever since that day. I didn't feel that blessing. Jesus offers his blessing because he probably understands it's something every person needs. What's peculiar, however, is that he offers it at the start of the sermon. Jesus begins with the benediction. I mean, if it were me, I would keep the benediction where we keep it at St. Luke's, at the end of the service. You don't get donuts until the benediction. I mean, after all, it's a crowd who was listening to Jesus. They might come and go. He wants them to come down front. He could rightly say to them, listen, I want you down here next to Peter and Andrew and James and John, but I want you to understand, if you're going to come down here, something's expected of you. You've got a lot to live up to, but if you do it, you will have my blessing. Aren't we all taught that that's the way the world works? You earn your blessing. a little girl comes home with her first report card, 4 A's and a C. She's so excited, hands it to her parents, and what does she hear? Well, what do we need to do to get that C up there? And she kind of hangs her head. Later, she begins high school, and she learns right off the bat the fun and games are over. It all counts now. Every test, every pop quiz, every grade goes on your final record in high school. And that's important because that record determines whether or not you get into a good college. You want to get in a good college, don't you? Because you got to get in a good college to get onto a good life. She earns her way to a good college. She gets out of college. She takes her first job and she's absolutely miserable. It's what she thought she would want to have and what she hoped for, but she's just doing work that doesn't bring her any excitement. And somebody says, oh, that's just the way it is. You got to put in a couple of years, but then you'll be up for a promotion, and that's when the good life begins. But she looks at people who've been in the company for 10 and 15 and 20 years, and they don't look like they're living the good life, and she wonders, when does the blessing come? Have you ever known people who have a hard time receiving a compliment? You know, you say something nice to them and they just kind of shrug and they dodge it. I mean, I understand it. Sometimes people say to me, oh, Rob, that was a good sermon. I say, I don't know. I forgot this part. I didn't tell this story right. And they say, what? I thought it was a good sermon. Why do we do that? Why is it so hard for some people just to say thank you? Because somewhere along the way, we got this idea that you have to earn your blessing. Fred Craddock says, it's more difficult to hear and receive a blessing than to attempt to achieve one. Maybe Jesus began with a benediction because he knew that that's what people need most, to know that they are blessed, before he gets into the demands of his teaching and the high standards of living his way that leads to the good life. He wants to be clear, this is not a test, that you have to pass it in order to be approved by God. That's not it at all. You're already blessed. You're already approved. I want to lead you into a fuller life that's good and wonderful and blessed. But your blessing, it's on the front end. I believe Jesus looked out at his disciples and all the people who were there, and he understood that deep inside of every person is a little boy and a little girl yearning to be blessed. You remember that movie, The Sixth Sense? Starring Bruce Willis. It's kind of a wild plot. It's about a little boy who sees dead people. And Bruce Willis plays a child psychologist who helps the boy. He comes to a place where he believes that what's happening to the boy is real. The boy is raised by a single mother who works so hard to keep a home and to raise her son. She carries in her own heart that sense of a missing blessing that goes back to her own relationship with her mother, who's now deceased. She knows that something's wrong with their son, but he won't tell his mother what it is. He's afraid to tell her. And at the end of the movie, there's a scene where the two of them are in a car, and he finally decides to tell her his secret. And then he shares one more thing. Watch this. Every time I watch that movie, that scene gets me. I mean, I know the plot is kind of wild, But that scene is talking about something very real that none of us ever outgrow, that need to feel blessed. My friend James Howell, in his book on the Beatitudes, says it's the last two letters of the word blessed that are very important for understanding the Beatitudes. Listen to his words. The ed ending the word blessed is a hint. There is something passive about being blessed. I am not at this moment doing any blessing myself. I am being blessed. Blessed is all gift. Blessed surprises me. If the Beatitudes hang together as a set, we might reflect on this thought from Frederick Dale Bruner. He believes the first half of the Beatitudes describe our need: poor, mourn, meek, hunger. The latter half describe things we do to help: being merciful, peacemaking, getting persecuted. Whether Jesus intended this kind of artistic structure or not, Bruner's theological conclusions is on target. God helps those who cannot help themselves, and God also helps those who try to help others. But God does not, in any beatitude, help those who think they can help themselves. It's a gift that Jesus brings to everyone. It's an invitation to everyone that if we want to live the good life, it begins with this understanding: we need something we cannot do for ourselves. We need to experience that blessing of God. And sometimes the way we experience our own blessing is when we offer that invitation to others, when we step into the territory of letting God use us to be a blessing. This past Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, we offered a couple of times for people to drive up in their cars in the parking lot and to receive ashes on the forehead, just like we would do if we were together in services. So I was a part of the later time, 5 to 6:30, and we were outside. The temperature, I don't know, it was probably minus 50. I think the wind chill was about minus 100. And I got to be honest, as I stood out there with my fingers getting numb, I started to think, now why are we out here? What are we doing this for? What's the purpose? And then this car drove up. It was an older model, dirty, had dents and dings in it. I walked around to the driver's side. The window came down. It was an older woman who looked up at me as I put the sign of the cross on her forehead. I said the same words I'd been saying to people all that day: from ashes you came, and to ashes you shall return. And then I added with great emphasis, but you are more than ashes. When she looked up at me, she looked a little surprised. I asked her if there was anything I could pray about for her. She looked away from me, stared out the windshield, and said, I have a health need. She didn't say what it is. I prayed for her, and I ended the prayer as I had been other people that day, saying, as your servant goes through this season, may she know every day, Lord, that she is your beloved. When I said amen, she opened her eyes, and they were full of tears. She drove off. A good 15 or 20 minutes later, I saw another car that looked very similar pulling in the parking lot. Older model, dusty, lots of dents and dings in it. I walked around to the driver's side. The window came down. Same woman. A cross on her forehead. And I said, well, I don't think we've got any rules against second helpings on crosses today. She said, that's not why I'm here. I'm not looking to become a member of your church. I don't want to be recruited. I'm a happy Episcopalian. I'm here to say thank you. After I had driven away, I realized I was blessed. You bless me. I came back to say thanks. And then she said, here, take this. And she put it in my hand. Give it to your church. Thank you for being here. And she drove off. A $10 bill. If I took this to Starbucks, what would it get me? Maybe a couple of lattes. But in spiritual currency, it's priceless. Why did she give it? She said, I was blessed. So was I. Do you need to be blessed today? Do you need to remember that you are blessed wherever you are? Are you in a household with kids and spouse, and it's been a long, hard year? It's been tough in these conditions. Is there someone not in your house anymore who was a year ago? Are you alone by yourself? You're missing the company of other people. You're missing folks to share the journey of Lent with you. Do you need to be blessed? Would you just bow your head right now and let me lead us in prayer? Oh, gracious God, you know where we are in all of our journeys. And you know that there is something all of us have in common. We all want beatitudes. We all want happiness, but not the temporary kind, not the happiness that comes from outward circumstances, the happiness that defines the core of our being, the happiness you give. Lord, we want to be blessed. May we feel your blessing today. May we feel your help. May we feel your favor. May we feel your love, your approval. Before we ever do anything in our lives, remind us that there's nothing we can do that earns or merits your blessing. You want us to know at the outset of this journey that that is where the good life begins. Hearing you say to us, you have my blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen.